All right, a lot of folks are out today. They're trying to squeeze in the last week of vacation, including my wife, daughter, and mother-in-law. They're already at the beach enjoying the beautiful sunshine. And so pray for all the families that are out. We have an interesting topic today. It's about love. It's about love, and it's about first love. Okay, so for those folks who are here and you've ever been in love, especially the ones who are married this morning, you know, I want you to just look into the eyes of your beloved, stare into those deep, beautiful eyes, and remember the first time where you fell in love with this person. Okay, your heart was probably beating really fast, right? Remember that? Married people, please say yes. Okay, you were probably sweating a little bit, right? You're stumbling on your words, looking at that person, and you're going, man. And all that you could think about, morning, day, night, when you're eating, when you're in the bathroom, whatever it is that you're doing, you're thinking about that person, right? Man, that is the power of love. That's raw. That's authentic. You can't fake it. It's something that's really, really amazing. So come back from memory lane and look at that person now. The novelty might have worn off a little bit, okay? Maybe your heart doesn't beat as fast anymore when you see them. Unless you're looking at the credit card statement, maybe. But what has happened? Okay, a lot of things. Life happened, right? You got busy. Your schedule got filled up. You had kids. You got to go to work. I mean, just a lot of things happen in your life where your mind isn't consumed by your spouse anymore. They might consume some part of it, but it's not all that you think about all the time. And that's really where we're getting at to the heart of today's message, is that forgotten first love. And it's not about your spouse. It's actually about God. God calls us out all the time, and he says, hey, you have forgotten your first love, me. And we see this in Scripture a lot, actually. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is a love story that God has written for his people. It is a sad love story because his people are constantly forgetting about God, constantly running away from God, constantly forgetting his first love. In fact, the Old Testament book in Hosea talks about it, right? The whole book talks about this prophet Hosea, poor guy, who God says, you're going to marry this prostitute. Okay, this prostitute, she's going to run away from you all the time. You're going to have to pursue her over and over again. She's going to forget about your love. She's going to give her heart to other men and prostitute herself. And we see in the book of Hosea, this guy, he's essentially a foreshadow of God, right? Pursuing a bride that is adulterous to other things and not to the husband. And we see this explicitly in Revelation chapter 2. In fact, the last book of the Bible, there's this passage where we see the different churches that are being called out. And one specific church in Revelation chapter 2 is called Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus, this passage is written to them. If you just read the first part, it is an amazing church. I will tell you, if our church can be like that, I would be more than happy. It talks about how they test the word for teachers who come to test it and make sure they're not false prophets. It talks about them persevering through hard times. It talks about them doing good deeds in their community. It talks about them being hardworking and being a testament. And so these are great traits as a church, right? But then God calls them out and says, you know what? Despite all these good things that you're doing as a church, you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. And so it's something that even if a church looks great on the outside, you can be a church that is loveless, right? You do a lot of good things, but your heart isn't there for God. Your heart is just doing through the motions. And so there's a lot of cautions like that. Nehemiah is kind of one of them like that, where the Israelites have forgotten about God. And when I was thinking about, you know, how should we think about this? I thought about this movie. It's one of my all-time romantic comedy movie, and I'm not afraid to admit I do watch rom-coms, but this is my all-time favorite movie. It's called 50 First Dates. And this idea is that Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. Drew Barrymore has a problem, okay? So she has a head injury, which makes her forget. So every day at night when she goes to bed, when she wakes up the next day, she forgets everything that has happened during the previous day. So she has memory issues. She can't retain the memory. And so Adam Sandler meets her, and he falls in love with her. And so the whole movie is Adam Sandler doing like 50 times, you know, every day. He's trying to woo her again. He's trying to get her to fall in love with him because she forgets who he is every morning, right? And so this whole movie, he has successful times where it's so romantic. They're on a boat. He's singing. She's laughing. And, you know, they fall in love. And then there are times where things go wrong, right? She has a bat and she's like trying to beat him up. There's even a part in there where there's a penguin and he dresses this penguin up and he puts the penguin in the middle of the road as she's driving, hoping that she would see the penguin and stop to talk to him. But something goes really wrong, so it was a bad day for the penguin. So sorry for all the penguin lovers out there. But this movie really, really reminds me of the biblical truth of, you know, we're like Drew Barry. Every day we wake up, we have this tendency to forget God, right? We put him off to the side and we don't even remember a lot of things that he's done, whether he's in our lives or in scripture or of the great deeds of God in all of scripture. And God is like Adam Sandler. He's pursuing us over and over again. And there are days where we respond to God and there are days where we don't respond to God. And so what we're going to go through this morning is a passage in Nehemiah 8 where they are responding positively to God. And the whole idea is that they have forgotten who they are as a community. Okay, so if you will remember Nehemiah, it is a portion in scripture in the history of the Israelites where their nation has been completely destroyed. They no longer exist as a nation, and they have been taken over by the Babylonian Empire. Okay, so the Babylons came in, they swept through the region. Basically, everyone in that region became part of the empire. And so the Babylons have a very interesting way of assimilating countries that they conquer. What they do is they don't leave the people here. What they do is they take all the people from that land and they move them around to the various parts of the empire. And so that way, the people will forget their native land, they will forget who they are, they no longer are able to practice their culture, and so they get assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. And so they get assimilated into the Babylonian culture. And, you know, I can relate, so I'm like fourth generation Malaysian. You know, it's like fourth generation ago that my family left China, and so I'm not 100% Chinese, although I look like it, but I'm not 100% Malay either. I'm like this weird mix of fusion, right? And that's where the Israelites are finding themselves in this part of history. They're not really Babylonians, but they're not really Israelites either. They have this weird identity. And so they were put in captivity for 70 years, so for several generations, they started losing and forgetting who they are. And so when the Persian Empire came in and completely took over the Babylonian Empire, the Emperor Cyrus, the Persian king, actually said, I will let you go back to your land. And so these guys are known as the remnants. So they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild their lives and to reclaim their identity as Israelites. And this went on for 90 years before Nehemiah came. Okay, so this book is right at that time, at the end of 90 years. It's been like four generations since they've forgotten who they are. And so Nehemiah and Ezra comes into the scene. Ezra is a scribe, so he's a teacher of the law, and Nehemiah's a governor. So these two guys kind of tag team. Nehemiah helps with building the wall, and Ezra comes in and he starts teaching God's people all over again what it means to be God's children, what it means to practice some of the things that God has taught the Israelites to do. They've forgotten all of that. And so we're in that part of history where the Israelites are rediscovering who they are, right? And so there's a huge revival that's going on in that community. And so this is one of the times where things go right, and we want to learn from them, because I don't know where all of you guys are this morning, okay? Some of you may have completely forgotten about God. Some of you may not even know who God is. Some of you are going through this cycle of going near God, and you're falling away, and you're going to God, falling away. So I don't know where you are right now with your spiritual faith journey, but I hope that as we go through Nehemiah 8, we can ask critical questions like, what does revival look like? When God's people are revived, what does that look like? Number two, how does God bring revival into people's life? That matters, right? I want to be revived. I want to fall in love with God all over again. And so these are the things that we're going to discover as we go through Nehemiah chapter 8, okay? So if you will turn your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to dig right in and discover what it is to have revival, what it means to fall in love with God, how does it look like from a very practical day-to-day perspective. And today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. We're going to ask three introspective questions, okay? So as we're going through the passage, we're going to break it up into three parts, and with each part, we're going to ask one question. And these three questions, depending on how you answer it, is going to give you a gauge on your spiritual health, okay? So if you look at all three questions and you say no to all of them, then you're probably spiritually dead, okay? You probably need God to come into your life in a mighty way to bring revival. If we say no to this and we look at GCBCR, then we're probably a dead church, and we want to pray to God to bring revival to our church. And so as we're going through these two, three questions, you know, be thinking in your mind, how's my personal life right now with God? And then how is our church right now with God? Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 8, the first question is this. Do I hunger and thirst for God's word? Do I hunger and thirst for God's word? So let's see how these guys, the Israelites, hunger and thirst for God's word. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 through 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messaniah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozebet, Haman, and Peleiah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Man, this is one amazing passage. Try to picture this, okay? So they've forgotten who they are, but there's this sense of hunger, right? How do we know there's a sense of hunger? It says they literally stood for 6 hours listening to Ezra. Okay, can you guys imagine? I think it would be hard to just get you guys to stand for a whole hour during this service, right? But they stood for 6 hours, and they didn't complain. It says here in verse 3, they listened attentively. And it wasn't just the guys. It says the men, the women, and all that could understand, like people were flocking to this place, standing there and listening attentively. In fact, they were so deliberate about listening to the word that they built a platform, right? So Ezra could stand up top and start reading it aloud for 6 hours. And not only that, you see the Levites. The Levites were going out into the crowd. They were explaining what Ezra was talking about. They were instructing the people. They were making it clear what Ezra was talking about. They were giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Wow, what a beautiful picture of people that's just hungry for the Word of God, right? I don't know about you. Do you hunger and thirst for God's Word? Is there something you can relate to? Or is there something that's really foreign to you? You're like, wow, I don't, when I look at the Bible, it looks boring to me. Or do you look at the Bible and say, man, what kind of treasure can I dig out from the book and know about God right now? Those are two very different frame of mind when we look at God's Word. And I want us to look at two Bible passages here that shows that contrast. Okay, in Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2, it gives us the picture of an animal, a deer. It says, as the deer pants for a stream of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Anyone here ever say, oh, I can't wait to go meet God and just be in his presence and experience him in powerful ways? Yeah, Bill. See, that's the kind of hunger and thirst that these Israelites were doing, right? They're standing there for 6 hours and thinking to themselves, wow, what a mighty, great God we serve. We have forgotten about this God. Ephesians 2 tells us why we have this problem, of why we don't hunger and thirst for God. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. So, you know, the Bible's pretty clear why we don't hunger and thirst for God, because by nature we are dead. You know, we're dead in our sins. We desire things of the world. We desire things of the flesh. We don't desire things of the spirit. And so God has to work mightily in our lives for us to respond to him. And he did that with the Israelites. It's amazing. Think about this way, okay? What are some things that we hunger and thirst for? Shin ramen, anyone here? Yeah. Aiden's addicted to it. And I know a lot of you guys, when I wave that ramen noodle, oh man, you guys are all over it. In fact, our youth spring retreat, we have ramen nights, okay, where every evening all we do is just eat ramen because it's so great. There was this one kid, he skipped all the meals and he ate ramen for like 3 days straight. So ramen is addictive. I don't have to tell anyone to say, don't eat ramen, right? They just naturally gravitate to it. What about fast food? Oh man, that's delicious stuff, right? I could eat it all the time. It's just so good. You don't have to really tell anyone not to go eat fast food because it's delicious and fatty and sugary. What about cookies? Yeah, right there. Jordan's clapping. Every time we have small group, we have to make sure we get sweet stuff for Jordan, right? You have to pry Jordan away from sweet things. I don't have to say, Jordan, go eat those sweet things. Man, he's all over it. And ice cream. So we hunger and thirst for this kind of stuff. But we all know also that if this is the kind of diet that we eat every single meal, man, we're going to have heart disease. We're going to have diabetes. Right? We're going to have all kinds of health issues. But in Ephesians 2, it tells us that's the kind of things that we crave for, things of the flesh, things that are of the world, right? We just naturally gravitate to these things. And God's Word is like the healthy meal. Your vegetables, your protein, your starch. If you eat this, you're going to live a long life. If you eat this, you're not going to have heart issues, right? These are the things that we all know what we're supposed to do and eat and feast on God's Word. But many times we push it away for things that are bad for us. And so we see the Israelites going through a revival. They have this newfound hunger for things that are healthy, that are natural, that's not processed. That's the Word of God. So ask yourself this, do I hunger and thirst for the Word of God? At GCBCR, we believe that the Word of God is everything. Okay, and that's why we believe that all of you, myself included, ought to be involved in ministries that teaches the Word of God. So like 9:30, we have Sunday schools for our kids and our teens and our adults and college. We desire that all of you be part of that because we are immersing ourselves into the Word of God. You know, the more you get into God's Word, the more you realize how delicious it is, how much treasure is in there, and the more you read it, the more you want to read it. That's why we believe in small groups. We want all of you all to be part of a small group. Because in a small group, not only are you talking about the Word of God, but you're asking yourself, how does this apply to my life? So that it's not an intellectual exercise, but something that comes out and breathes out of you. So if you're not part of something like that, you know, be part of it, where you're investing your time in learning the Word of God. So let's look at the second question. The second question is this: do I grieve over sin and also experience great joy in the Lord? Do I grieve over sin and also experience great joy in the Lord? Look at what is going on back here in Nehemiah, okay? We're going to continue reading from verse 9 through verse 12. Do I grieve over sin and also experience great joy in the Lord? Verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Man, this is amazing, right? This is like split personality. How could at one point, everyone's weeping and mourning and crying, and then almost immediately afterwards, they're celebrating, and not just happy. It says with great joy. They celebrated with great joy, and they started giving food out to people who didn't have food. Do you grieve or over sin and experience great joy in the Lord? Here's a couple Bible passages to ponder. Romans 8, verse 22 to 23. It says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You know, those who are in Christ, there's this groaning that goes on in their inner being. You know, each time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit that's in us, and you feel it. And so when you grieve over the sin that's going on in your life, or you grieve over the sin of others, that's actually a really, really good sign. It's a sign of healthy Christian living. If you never grieve over your sin, man, that ought to be a red flag to you, right? That means you're so accustomed to sin that you don't even realize that's what you're doing. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 4 gives us the good news, right? Being a Christian isn't all that sad. Like, you're not just always grieving over sin. There's great joy right now where the Spirit brings. We saw that in the Israelites, right? They grieve over their sin, but then they also celebrated the Lord. Revelations 21 tells us the end game. What is the end game here? Revelations 21, verse 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So this is the end game, right? Where God restores creation. There's this new heaven, new earth. We're there. God is in our presence. And then he says something very important to us. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Right, so that's the joy and hope that we have as a Christian, that this world is broken by sin. Death is in the world. There's brokenness in relationship. There's brokenness in creation. And all of that will come to an end when Christ Jesus comes back and says there will be no more death, because Christ's death and resurrection on the cross has victory over it. So we're no longer bound by death and sin. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old have gone, the new have come. This is a picture of the most recent youth spring retreat. So we have this every year. It's a joint retreat with the other Chinese churches in Richmond and also the Korean churches. And next year we're excited that the Filipino churches are going to join us. So it'll be awesome. But this was this year. And just to show you, this isn't something that happens, you know, like a couple thousand years ago. But this is real life. Like, people experience this kind of revival. And this was very recent. This was just a few months ago. And there's been more revival happening at the joint youth retreat than any other stuff that I know of going on in our church. It's amazing to be there. So this past year, we had Testimony Sunday. And how many of you guys were there this spring? Okay, a bunch of you. So we were giving testimonies, and the Spirit was just sweeping that place in ways I cannot even explain, okay? People started crying. People started confessing their sins. People started talking about brokenness in their lives. And we all couldn't stop crying. And these were, you know, people were crying and weeping, and others were coming to them and comforting them, and putting their hands over their shoulders. They were praying with them. And this is me and Pastor Roe. We got tiny little Judy there. Judy was talking about some of the brokenness in her life. I couldn't even get through my prayer because I was crying so hard. And I'm not talking about like this kind of crying. I'm talking about wailing, okay? It was not a pretty sight to see your pastor up there just bawling. And that was what happened, man. That was just tremendous mourning and weeping and crying, because we just saw all the brokenness and the sin that was plaguing the lives of the youth leaders, the adults, and also these youth. But I can tell you, after what happened there, there was incredible joy. I can't explain it either, but when we come broken before God and he heals our spirit and heals our soul, incredible joy comes afterward. That little girl Judy, I don't know, is she here? She's at the beach vacation. But I saw on her Instagram post afterwards, she was talking about her experience, right? She's a fairly young Christian. And she talked about like, oh, this happened, you know, so much sorrow. And then the second part of her Instagram post was, wow, I had all this amazing joy afterwards. And she went on and on about how she feels like all her burden has been lifted up to God, and she's so encouraged by what happened at the camp. And so all I want to do to show you this is that revivals happen, okay? This is not stuff that's in Scripture only. And so I pray that we are a community here that craves revival in God, you know, that we don't settle for, oh, I've forgotten God, fine, I'll go along with my life. I want us to be a community here that craves and experience this kind of revival. That's why we have joint youth retreats for the youth. We have servant leader retreat for our college and young adults. We have family retreats at Lynchburg. And for the first time this year, we're doing the adult small group retreat. It's in October. And so if you want to be part of that retreat, talk to Joe. It's going to be our English adult small groups getting together for a weekend at the beach and just really basking ourselves in the Word of God and enjoying each other's company. And so we encourage, you know, as GCBCR, I believe retreats are important because you have to carve time out of your daily just busyness so that you can spend time and bask in the glory of God. So here's the last question. Last question to ask, am I governed increasingly by God's word? Am I governed increasingly by God's word? All this is saying is there simple obedience? Okay, so when you read scripture and God talks about certain things, and the word of God talks about all kinds of life stuff, right? Marriage, relationship, finances, retirement, parenting, school, work, like it covers all kinds of life topics. The idea here is, when you read this and discover it in scripture, do you live it? Do you obey what God says? Is your life increasingly governed by God's word? Okay, so let's read the last part of Nehemiah 8, verse 13 through 18. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 18. See how they do this. On the second day of the month, the head of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, so they discovered, right? Which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out, brought back branches, and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the court of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. For the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Think about what they're doing here, okay? They have forgotten who they are. They've not been practicing stuff that God has told them to do. Ezra's reading through the book of the law, and then it says here, they found written, they discovered that God says, hey, there's this one thing that you guys should be doing as children of God, which is to build temporary shelters and live in them for a certain period of time, right? To remember that God had delivered them out from the wilderness. Let me ask you, is there anything magical about going out gathering branches and living in temporary shacks of branches? Anything magical there? No, it's just a bunch of branches, okay? But it says here, their joy was very great. I don't know who like stays in temporary branch shack would have exceedingly great joy. Something supernatural that's going on. Think about baptism. Is there anything miraculous about someone going into the baptism pool, getting dunked in water, and comes out? Anything miraculous about baptism? No, there's nothing miraculous about it. But when you look at the faces of the people who walk out of the tub, it is great joy, right? No one comes out of baptism going like, man, that really sucked. Everyone's smiling. There's joy in their face. Something fundamentally has changed because they have chosen to just exercise simple obedience, right? God says this, I'll do it. And they experience God through just very, very simple obedience. And their life starts to change. We're told in Hebrew 5, you know, God even gives us a picture. It says, those who do not let their life be governed by God's word are like infants. They're like babies. They drink milk. They're not really capable of doing much. But those who take God's word and live it out and are obedient to it, they're mature. They're like people who can eat solid food. They can take hardships. They can go through life. They know how to deal with issues. They have wisdom around what they do. All because they read God's word, they discover what God says, and they live it out. Simple formula. There's no like supernatural thing here. You discover God's word, you live it out, and you experience God, right? So I want to tell a story that I'm going to regret, but I'm going to say it anyway. So about 2 weeks ago, I was surfing through Facebook doing ministry stuff, okay? And this ad pops up, and he says, download this game. It's so awesome. And I say, yes, I'm going to download it because I was a little bored. And so I downloaded this game. It's a game that talks about you have to build your shelters and protect yourself against zombies. And so you have to build this community, right? You're building food and you're digging water and you're building your armory. Okay, it's like you kind of build out your city. And then you have alliances with other cities in order to kind of destroy the zombies. This is very abnormal for me, okay? Ever since I got out of college, I haven't really played video games, not really much. Ever since I got out of college, I've not been really addicted to any games. But for this particular game, I played it 4 days straight. 4 days! I was on it before I went to bed. I was on it when I woke up. I was on it during meal times. My kids were giving me a hard time. They're like, Daddy, you gotta eat. And somehow this got out to Pastor Larry on the Southside Church. And he's like, what is Pastor Carter doing? Playing games and being a terrible model for his family. And so this went on for 4 days. My eyes were hurting because I was staring at the screen for like hours each day. I had a really, really bad headache. I was neglecting my wife, of course, neglecting my kids, not thinking about ministry. God was like the last thing on my mind. Wasn't doing my devotional. Like my mind was just consumed for 4 days doing this. I had to beat the zombies. And so that's Friday. So this happened on Monday. I was doing it straight for about Monday through Thursday. And then on Friday, Pastor Rose said, hey, Pastor Carter, you're teaching the youth group. So make sure you're there on Friday. Teach them, okay? And so he gave me the passage. It was about the Israelites going out and worshiping the golden calf. Okay, so this part in history, Moses had gone up to get the Ten Commandments. He was gone for 40 days. The Israelites were waiting and saying, where is this guy? We're getting tired of waiting. Let's build for ourselves an idol. And so they built this idol. Moses came down. He got really angry at them, and he destroyed the idol, right? So I was talking about this, and I got really convicted. I said, okay, the word of God is convicting me that I've made this game an idol. Am I going to exercise simple obedience? Am I going to get rid of this? Because God says don't have any idols in your life other than Him alone. Or am I going to keep doing this? And so I shared this at youth group, and one of them said, Pastor Carter, go to your office, grab your phone right now, and delete it off your phone. I didn't want to do it because I wanted to sneak in one last game before I delete that app. But I did it, okay? I didn't play a game afterwards. After youth group, I went to the office and I got rid of it, okay? So that's just an example of a simple obedience. What does God's word say? Are you going to choose to obey or not? Simple obedience bring about great joy. For the next couple days, I really had tremendous joy because I was no longer in bondage to that game, okay? I could actually think straight and be productive. And so just simple things like that where you choose simple obedience that shows God's word is governing your life really makes a big deal in your life. So let me just end with this. You all should have a handout in your bulletin. It's called, Are You Spiritually Healthy or Sick? We don't have time to run through it today, but I would love for you to take it back. It's actually from a book, and as I was writing the sermon, I realized a lot of these things relate to a book that I have read and actually currently using. We're using this book in our Mana small group. I'm also using it one-on-one on one of the college students that I'm meeting with. And so this book is really great because it asks 10 basic questions, sort of like what we did with our sermon today. It asks 10 questions. Question one is, do you thirst for God? Okay, and if your answer is no, it gives three simple practical ways that you can develop a thirst and hunger for God's word. I love number three. It says, read thirst-making authors. So if you know of any pastors, theologians who are thirsty for God, go listen to their podcast. Okay, have it streaming on your YouTube or something. That's an easy way to start developing a thirst for God. Question eight on the book says, do you grieve for sin? It doesn't talk about the joy part. It just talks about the sin. But I love point number three about how you can just read Psalm 51 and meditate on that this week. So if you find like you don't grieve over sin, it's not something that grips your heart, read through Psalm 51, meditate through it this week. And question number two in the book says, are you governed increasingly by God's word? I love this one. And You can look at 1 through 3. It shouldn't be a surprise that all of them say, you got to have your devotional time, because how else are you going to hunger for God if you don't know who God is? And so I love 3. It says, list a couple topics in Scripture that you've always wondered about. What does God say about certain things? And so spend this week Googling it and say, what does the Bible say about, I don't know, study? What does the Bible say about finance? And so if you find yourself not being governed in your daily life and having a problem with simple obedience, go Google these topics and say, what does God say about it? What things in my life can I change to follow it, okay? And the last one I want to mention is there should be another handout in your bulletin that talks about the revival coming up. 2 weeks from now, our church is having a revival both on the Chinese side and English side. Pastor Josh is going to be our speaker for the English session. So Friday and Sunday is here at our church. Saturday is over at the Southside Chinese Church. He's going to be talking about being deliberate and having revival in our lives. So block off your calendar for those days, all right? We really want to see you there. We really want you to crave God's word and have a hunger for God and remember your first love that is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. It's amazing that we look at ancient texts like Nehemiah, but yet it still has so many principles and applications, God, that you want to teach us in today's modern church. We thank you, Lord, for what Christ has done on the cross. We know that none of these would be possible if Jesus Christ did not willingly give his life to redeem our lives so that we may have eternal life in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we ponder these questions this week, help us to gravitate to one of these three questions and help us just meditate and learn and exercise simple obedience, Lord, in our lives, that we may encounter great joy in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.